Good day, everyone. I'd like to welcome you back to Confessions of Extraordinary Catholics. The podcast is changing. It went from Confessions of a Catholic Revert, where I shared more of my personal experience from being a fundamentalist pastor, Protestant fundamentalist pastor, to Catholicism. But I want to expand it. And one way I want to expand that is to hear from other people who have had experiences going to Catholicism from whatever background. But today I'm thankful to have a special someone who went through this transition with me. She is a saint, Saint Sandy. No, she's going to... She's a saint to put up with me all these years and all, everything else.
You are funny.
My wife has been with me thick and thin for 46 years. She's my best friend. She's my lover. She's the mother of our four children. And she's my partner, my sister in Christ. We're in this together. And I'm so thankful. So I want to introduce this just to have her tell us a little bit about her background, and then we'll go into a few other things.
First of all, I appreciate you saying that about me, hon. We love each other very much, and we read together, pray together, go to church together. It's a wonderful life.
It is.
Well, I'll start by telling you about how I was raised. I was raised in Indiana in a Lutheran home. My parents were very good parents. They brought me up to, I was baptized and confirmed. We consistently went to church, and I had three siblings. I was not perfect, of course.
I thought, you fooled me all these years. I always thought you were perfect.
When I became a teenager, I decided I wanted something different. I got involved in a group that would have a Bible study and music, and they emphasized being saved and accepting Christ as my Savior.
And I guess that was all part of what we both were kind of involved with the, you call it the Jesus movement back in the 70s. This would have been the early 70s. So you had your experience in it, and I had mine, and eventually, go ahead.
Well, we kind of got together. We went to some of the same stuff. So that's how I met my future husband, Chris.
Yeah, we started going to the Adam's Apple in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Had different people come, like Petra and Honey Tree and different speakers. But we went there some together, I remember.
Mm-hmm. And then we started doing some ministry together, like going to a nursing home.
And the plan was for me to preach, and we would also sing, or she would mostly sing. She can sing, but I can't. And it was probably a good place for me to start preaching because they, half of them couldn't hear. So it was a good place to start out.
So we were teenagers at this time. And he eventually got the guts to ask me on a date.
Yeah, we started as friends. And I was, the Lord just kind of brought me around to see this is a great woman. And I began to pray about it. And we had our first date. And what happened?
We were sitting in the car together. At the end of the date, we prayed. And wow, we both realized we believed God put us together.
Yeah, that was one of those unusual times that you actually sense God's presence there in a very special way, and it was kind of a confirmation. As I look back for 46 years, I think, yes, it was the right choice.
Yes, I think so. It stuck. Well, you got some Bible college education, and we were involved in a Presbyterian church. He was a youth pastor. Then in 1977, we got married. We moved to Colorado for 6 months or so.
Yeah, we just wanted to have a little bit of time to ourselves. So we started out very broke. I think we had a footstool when we married. That was our piece of furniture.
That was a wedding gift.
Oh, yes. And then we had books, some books that I began to collect. So
and some cash.
not a whole lot of it, but it soon ran out.
So what we did was we did a little work on the side and saved some money, and we moved to South Carolina to finish Bible college.
Yeah, and we knew that we needed to have more education if we were going to get involved in some sort of ministry.
So in the next busy years, very busy, we were raising four children. You went to a seminary in Indiana, got a degree. We went to Bible churches with you pastoring, like Chicago area, Louisiana, Ohio. And I was homeschooling the children.
Yes, that was a new thing at that time. But you definitely took the bulk of that as far as homeschooling. I was so involved with school and also ministry, churches, but you did very well with that.
Well, thank you. We worked together at it, though. Then God led us back to South Carolina into another church.
Yes, and this was a Bible church, too. During that time, I was getting my degree, my doctorate degree, and began to delve a little more deeply into church history. And some of the things I began to question, I guess, it was, I kind of felt like there wasn't a real connection between where we were at that point in our lives, the church involvement we had with a universal church down through history. And I began to read the church fathers more, and it began to question some things. But that was what was going on in my mind at that time.
Well, we started thinking about the Catholic Church.
Uh-huh. And that was after looking at other churches, too. We looked at the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and I went to something with that and was going to go talk to one of their representatives. And so that was one consideration. The Episcopal Church was another consideration. But like you said, it was... what was our first experience with the Catholic Church at that time?
Well, we decided that we'd go check this beautiful Catholic church out. So while we were there, we felt really drawn to the liturgy and started having a sense of renewed faith.
And I remember the first service we went to was the Easter Vigil. Now, we didn't know what the Easter Vigil actually was. The reason we went Saturday night was because I was going to preach at the Bible church on Sunday, and we kind of went incognito. We really kind of snuck in, wanted to see this. So we snuck into an Easter Vigil service.
Well, we decided that maybe this was for us, and he resigned from the church we were at. And that really changed things because that was our source of income, too.
Oh, yeah.
And
starting over again after, I don't know, I guess it was at that point, it was 20-plus years of ministry in different areas. And starting really at the bottom in a new career, I guess, which really wasn't a career. I worked for Manpower and was working in a factory, you know, kind of at below the below.
And I was working as in an office.
Yeah, so that was a transition, too. The kids were old enough they could be in school, and we made that change, too, having the kids go to public school after homeschooling. So that was another big transition in our lives.
And then I went through RCIA, which is a process of that you go through to become a Catholic if you aren't a Catholic already. And our one daughter went through it with me, and Our two kids were younger, so they were got involved in the church, and then an older son, he was out on his own. So that was kind of the ages of our children, in a sense.
But that's been a long pilgrimage. The oldest daughter ended up getting married in that church, and we went through that whole process. You know, I think one of the things that we struggled with then and had to really work through, it took a long period of time, was we went through some hurtful things in the churches we were involved in, and also at this particular time, too, there was some things. So we kind of got away from the church, period, I guess, for a period of time. We were drawn back, though, at some point. Maybe you can tell us a little bit. This was much later. You're jumping ahead. It's moving. And maybe you can tell us about that a little bit.
Later on in life, when our children were each grown up, out on their own, starting their families, God motivated us to move away to North Carolina. And this would be getting away from our family, our influences. And we bought this property of 9 acres, a house, a barn, and a garage in the mountains.
And it was move-in ready, we were told. But it was far from move-in ready, except for the rats and the snakes. They had moved in, but we had a lot of work to do.
Yeah, we lived there for 4 years, and the majority of the time we renovated, we tore out all this rotted wood, we put flooring, ceilings, and all that in, and then...
Well, I think that was the point where we were really beginning to question some things. We were doing a Bible study with some good friends. They're good friends to this day, and that was great. But I think we had a desire to get plugged back into church. So I remember the first church that we actually went to was more of a mega-type church. They had a wonderful band that was playing and some good preaching, but... I felt like there was still something missing, something that we had maybe before, but it was a transition time again, and we were searching doctrinally, started really digging in again, and particularly into Catholicism, because I don't think I understood a lot of things about Catholicism, but you were going through some of those things too. What were you working through at that time?
Well, you know, you were raised Catholic and I wasn't. So there were things that I learned as a Lutheran that in the Mass, when you take the bread, that's actually the true body and blood of Christ.
And a Lutheran, it's somewhat different. It's what mm-hmm. we call consubstantiation.
It was in with and under the bread.
So what was it about the Catholic understanding of, what convinced you that that's the actual body and blood of the Lord?
Well, I was reading in John 6.
Oh, yeah, that's the one that gets to a lot of people.
I kept reading it over and over again, and I thought, is this really the true body and blood of Christ? If so, I want it.
And the whole idea of eating my flesh and drinking my blood, and for me too, it goes back to the Gospels, what Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood. What the Apostle Paul said in Corinthians, the participation we have with the body and blood of the Lord. Trying to understand them not from a preconceived idea that is just a remembrance, but looking at it in a fresh way. I think we both went through that.
Yes, and the other thing that really hit me was thinking about Mary. I was not raised to
Mary, Mary, quite contrary. No, it was.
Mary is so much a part of our lives now, and
I think you went through that before I did. Even.
I think so, and then I was using the rosary, and you know, also during this period of time, we were getting into the catechism. Father Mike Schmitz, he had a thing. We were listening to it. We got through part of it, and we're thinking a lot about the role Mary plays. And
That was a real transition for me. I had to come to an understanding. And what I did was really delved into Luke chapter 1 for, you know, what the Annunciation to Mary. I did an in-depth study on that, and I couldn't help but think there's more to this than what I was exposed to before in the Protestant arena. But I know you started praying, like you said, the rosary. I think it was probably a period of time before I started praying the rosary.
But I had little trouble believing certain things about Mary. But after a period of time, I started accepting some of the things that she's considered the mother of God.
And our mother.
Our mother. And she's... Yeah. She's someone who has had apparitions, who's appeared different places.
And, you know, I think it took me a long time, even though I was initially raised Catholic. And as a child, I probably just took a lot of those things for granted. You know, we prayed Our Fathers and Hail Marys and all that. But it took me a while to sincerely pray a Hail Mary.
Well, what is really interesting, though, is that... and he may have mentioned this at another time, was that his mom, her name was Mary.
Yes.
Mary Agnes. And she was born September 8th.
And what's your birthday?
September 8th.
Oh, the handwriting on the wall here.
So that's a couple of interesting things.
Yeah, that is interesting. Boy, my mom, she did have a devotion to Mary, too. And I shared on another podcast that I can remember when I broke from Catholicism, that was one of the things that probably hurt her more than anything, because she said it through tears. She was concerned that I didn't pray anymore to Mary. But it just took another birthday person to bring me back to it, huh?
So we were doing all this studying and thinking through things and all, and one day I know that you said you felt like you needed to take communion, you needed to take the Eucharist.
Yeah, and I knew that to take the Eucharist, where there's the belief that it's the body and blood of the Lord, is only one place that I knew of, and that's the Catholic Church. So tell us a little bit about that.
Well, there was a small Catholic church in the town. We lived in the country outside of this town in North Carolina. And he went one Sunday and also went to confession.
Yes, and that's one of those confessions you say, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. The last time I was in confession was 20 years ago." That's a tough one. That's a hard one.
So I thought, oh, I don't know if we're really supposed to do this. And so...
So that was probably a difficult, I know it was for you too. Did you think your husband was crazy at that point or what?
I thought you were always intelligent and you think through things, and I loved you so much.
Well, and I know that we had both worked through some scripture and, like you said, the catechism. So You know, we kind of went from, in a way, being Catholic when we first made that transition, but I think we began to become practicing Catholics at that point. We saw the need to go to the Mass. We saw the need to go to the confession, some of those things. So it was it became a more regular part of our lives.
Yes, because after the first time you went there, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, asking the Lord, help me to follow him.
Yeah, see, that's a prayer she needed a lot, to follow me. Or
no. We'd been through a lot.
Yeah.
So the next Sunday, we went. I went with him, and it was like it opened up this avenue.
And the priest there, whenever he said Mass, you could tell he believed it too. Whenever he said the words of consecration over the bread and the cup, he wasn't playing around. He knew that this was something spectacular. And having been drawn back to that, I think it drew us into that too that much more.
Well, then, you know, the property that we were living on, there was a lot of work all the time. We had renovated the house, but then we had goats, we had Pyrenees dogs, we had a huge garden, and we were selling food at the farmer's market.
Yeah, that got to be...
And we were just overwhelmed with work all the time when we weren't doing this monastery type.
Yeah, and it was okay in the winter time to do the monastery thing, but then when it got to be spring and summer and super busy, and I think we both came back from farmer's market one time and we thought, I don't know if I can do this anymore. we're both in our mid-60s at this time, and we had a big property to keep up with, and I know we both felt that way. We needed to make a change.
So we started looking around. We wanted to move closer to our family, but we also wanted a really good church, Catholic church, to go to.
Yes, that was high on the priority list because we had begun to be practicing Catholics, and we knew that was important. So there was, you know, a few places. We also preferred, I guess, a bigger Catholic church, so we were looking around.
So we were drawn to Greenwood, South Carolina.
And Our Lady of Lourdes here has been a great church to be part of. We realize that the more we're here, Father Francisco, we appreciate him so much, and many others in the church, and we've gotten to know some people, and we're beginning to feel at home. It takes a while. It takes a while to feel at home in a new church, a new congregation.
And then we have a ministry to our children. They're not part of our faith, but we keep praying for them every day.
And I guess that's one of the things that I think we've talked about this. What we want to leave to our children? What legacy do we want to leave? And from your perspective, what is that? What would you like to leave?
Well, I would like to see each one come to faith in the Lord and worship him. We've found the Catholic Church to be the best for us. And
but it's that faith, too,
yes.
That's the most important thing. And we love them all dearly.
Yes.
And, you know, I as a father to my children, I just, you know, even if I die tomorrow, I want there to be a witness of my life to them that they have a has a tremendous impact. Having gone through a death experience with my brother not long ago, I can see, you know, death is definitely real, and it's what we leave behind. And I think the most important thing to leave behind is our faith in some way. So that's what we pray, that it has an impact on them. So as we begin to kind of wrap this up, what do you still find difficult as we continue this transition? And it may be the next 20 years that we do this transition, who knows? What do you find difficult? And I can speak for me, I guess, first, and put you on the spot. And that's the more I become a practicing Catholic, the more I realize how different we are than what we were, and the more I realize it's hard in some ways to live in this world, because we're overwhelmed by so many other things, you know, ideologies and beliefs and just the materialism that we have here in America. But the book of Hebrews refers to us as strangers and aliens, and it's hard to live it out. And I don't know, from your perspective, what is it for you?
My perspective is, since I'm getting older, it seems like I don't have as much energy and want to do more.
But having the energy to do it sometimes.
Yes, and not exactly sure where I fit in yet in working with others. After being a pastor's wife for a number of years.
Yeah, I was just thinking, too, about that earlier here. We were in churches, and you had your husband as your pastor for all those years, and now you've gone through a big transition.
Yeah.
And I've gone through that transition, too. It's sometimes it's a sense of a lack of purpose for me, and I think that's one reason why we want to share on this format and also with other people. And but it's an adjustment.
Yeah, but it's we're making the adjustment.
Yeah, and it's I think we have to realize that adjustment may take the rest of our lives, and that's okay. One of the things we did is we bought a place in a columbarium that we're going to be at. It's at Our Lady of Lourdes. And I think that kind of, pardon the pun here, put the nail in the coffin. No, it's not going to be a coffin. It's cremation. But, and two, we realize this isn't our permanent home. This is temporary. And I thank the Lord for the Catholic faith, for I thank the Lord for the sacraments, which are a tremendous help to live this Christian life. And it's a struggle sometimes. But just kind of knowing that, yeah, the Lord's going to come back one day. And we may be there in the columbarium together. I hope you can get along with me, because we're going to be in that same spot together, too.
Our ashes together.
Ashes to ashes. Anyway, it's a pilgrimage here, you know, and it's not always easy, but who said it was going to be easy, right?
I think loving the Lord is where it's at.
Yeah, and that's it's all about relationships. One thing that you've taught me so much is relationships, the importance of them. You know, I had, sometimes I have the thinking, well, people, I can take them or leave them, but I can't do that. I know that. And you've taught me, you've always been very relational, and you've taught me a lot about that need to be relational. And I think of the two great commandments, to love the Lord with our whole heart, our whole being, and also to love other people. Both of them are important. But have any final words for us?
Well, I want to promote marriage, and when you're committed to a person, stay committed for life.
Yeah, thank you for that.
It's the best. You go through some easy times and some rough times, but...
And we're I think, an anomaly anymore. 46 years? And I know there are people married longer than that, but... And we've had our good days and our bad days and transitions in different kinds of way. And you know, that's the nature of marriage. It's a series of transitions, isn't it?
And you learn how to go through them together.
Yeah, and you learn to love the other person no matter what.
Yeah, especially there was a period of time when my mother lived with us for 8 years.
Oh, yeah.
But it was a good thing.
It was. It was another transition. Life is full of them. Another transition.
But
she was a blessing too.
Yes.
She's a woman. I was fortunate to be able to say something at her funeral, and one of the things I said for her is even when after she lost her mind in many ways, going through dementia. One thing that was never, never taken away from her was the fact that she could still sing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, through thick and thin. And even the people there, the attendants, the nurses at the home, they realized that, yeah, this woman, she has faith. And that's what I want. Yeah. I want to have faith until the end, until the Lord comes for us or we die. But thank you.
Thank you.
I appreciate you, and I'm hoping that this will be helpful to some of you, because I know you go through transitions too, and that's the reason that we want to do this podcast, is to be an encouragement, hopefully, to hear our story, and we want to hear other people's stories, and you're going to be getting more of that in this podcast as we go on. But thank you for being with us today, and God bless you and your family.